Isn't this awesome? This is awesome. This morning, I want to talk about the awesome fear of the Lord. Did you realize it's awesome? It's amazing? We're going to discover that this morning. It's almost like we're on a quest in a rainforest and we're searching out really cool things. And that's what's going to happen this morning. Our text this morning is Psalm 33, verse 8. And it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." Wow. It's like you can just see on that. You can think about it. Meditate on that. What does that mean? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Stand in awe. Fear, something we all understand, right? What are some of the things that we fear? Maybe not having enough income for our expenses, or being audited by the IRS. Actually, I got a letter from the IRS this week. Bless God, yes. Fear of heights, fear of rejection, crime, auto accidents, being sued, flashing lights in our rearview mirror. I know that hasn't happened to you. Devastating storms, mass murders, terrorists, earthquakes, sickness, demons, discrimination, and Satan himself. All kinds of things we can fear. What an exciting way to start a message, just reminding you of all of your fears. I hope I have your attention, but we're going to have to climb out of here. But why would our Heavenly Father tell us to fear Him if it's so bad? There must be more here. Well, let's explore this together today. And in some ways, let's try to, although it's impossible, but let's try to comprehend the fear of the Lord. We're not going to do it, right? It's kind of like trying to do that is kind of like a bunch of blind men sitting around talking about the color red. I wonder what it looks like. I wonder. But you don't really quite know. And actually, the fear of the Lord is such an infinite topic in so many ways, as you'll see this morning, that we can't comprehend. But we're supposed to be focused on that quest and pursuing it, because it's throughout our scripture and it's incredibly important. And it's a pervasive theme of scripture. Let's pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, please come and bring revelation today. Teach us today concerning what you mean by this fear of the Lord. What does this mean? And how do you want us to live this? And how should it change our lives? Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it can seem confusing. It's messy. It's kind of like navigating a jungle. So I guess we're in the right place. Isn't this decor amazing? You know, I just, Melissa Wilson led the way. Okay, she's the leader of the whole thing. But like Kelly Murphy, this kind of thing, it just like, it appears in her mind. You know, and then it just like comes out. You know, and then she gets a team of people. People like Amanda Lee, who's just so artistic and creative. She drew these monkeys and these different animals. And then, well, and then her husband, you know. I mean, Martin gets like, you know, he doesn't have a choice, really, you know. So, you know, he's an amazing man, right? But he and Kelly Murphy's dad built this tree. So her dad's on vacation, you know, and she puts him to work. Her mom's here. They're from California. Her mom's coloring monkeys and, you know, just what you want to do on vacation. It's awesome, but so cool. I mean, I'm just in awe, really, of people like that. That is awesome. And the creativity, I love it when people just come up with stuff like this. Incredible. Amazing. You know, and in many ways, things like this, and we'll talk about this, things like this are a finger that points us to awe of God. She did this in the image of God. God is the creator of all things. He created us in His image. We're to be creative. And it's so awesome to see things come from a vision and a mind out with a team of people. So when reading the Bible, we see throughout about 365 instructions to fear not. Don't be anxious. But then we also see about 490 times that we're to fear God and to fear the Lord and to have a fear of the Lord. How do we reconcile this? What's God up to here? Well, I'm excited to pursue this, and I'm excited, though, let me just say this. I'm excited to pursue it the rest of my life. I've been thinking about this message for several months. There's nothing like, there's nothing that gives you the fear of the Lord like preaching on the fear of the Lord. You better get that one right. So I'm open to input afterwards, so I'm approaching this humbly, okay? There are 60, I did a Strong's search for the word fear, right? In Strong's Greek and Hebrew concordance. Okay, we'll get these few words that come up. 65 different words. They're a variation of the similar word. 50 in the Old Testament in Hebrew, 15 in Greek, and I'm going, oh my goodness. It's kind of like the Eskimo languages. They have 50 words for snow. In English, we pretty much have snow. And in English, we pretty much have fear. But there are so many different kinds of fear. And even the same word, fear, in Hebrew can be used in a bad way or a good way. So as we're reading the Bible, we have to discern and we have to really look at it. And we're going to do that this morning and look at it, some of these apparent paradoxes that really, really are not at all contrary to each other. So, I thought the best way for you to understand fear is to have one of your greatest fears realized. So this morning, we will slowly go through each of these 65 words. I hope you brought lunch, and pray for the nursery workers. Okay. We often have very negative thoughts toward fear, like you just had. The main Hebrew and Greek words translated fear in the Bible can have several shades of meaning, but in the context of the fear of the Lord, they convey a positive reverence for our God. The fear of the Lord for the Christian, get this is really important. The fear of the Lord for the Christian is always something that draws you further and deeper into God and His Word, and is not the kind of fear that causes you to cower away from God. For the Christian, the devil's goal has been to lie to us about this. The devil wants us cowering away from God in fear, not running into Him. He always wants to keep us from that which will help us the most, running into God, dwelling in our oneness with God. He wants to create division between us, and He'll use anything He can, especially subtle things and especially misunderstandings about the truth of Scripture. So we were on family vacation once. Here's a shot of several times that we visited the Grand Canyon. So this was 1998. And on this trip, it's amazing. You're getting older when your family photo album looks like the olden days. It's incredible. Look at those short shorts. This is 2005. So actually, what we thought we'd do is measure Jesse's height by taking pictures with Dad at the Grand Canyon. Here's 2009 or 8. 8? 8, 2008. There we go. I think if we did it again, he'd actually be quite a bit taller than me. But on that trip in 1998... we were approaching the Grand Canyon. I was with my wife and looking at this amazing wonder of the world, really standing there in awe. And Tracy goes, and I don't know if it was exactly at that moment or talking later, she was just amazed that people could come up, look, and leave. She's going, standing here looking at this amazing creation of God, this amazing wonder of the world, is completely inadequate. We got to get down and explore this thing. We got to go down the trail. We got to get into this. Now, there are many ways to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. There are only a few safe ways. Narrow is the way that leads to life, right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So, Jesse and I, in that picture in 2005, in kind of a rite of passage for manhood type thing, so we went to the Grand Canyon with Dan Akins and some other guys, and it was just a blast. But our goal in April, is we did this in April, not in July, but what we were going to do was to climb to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and back in a day, okay? So we did. We went there for that purpose. And what's interesting is about the Grand Canyon in April is if you walk a few hundred yards down the trail, you walk a ways down the trail, you look at the walls, and there's water seeping out of the rocks. But in April, it was frozen. At the bottom of the Grand Canyon that day, it was 80 degrees. Incredible. An amazing experience. That will create a sense of awe in you. How can this be? And so it was frozen. And in so many ways, people in Christianity walk a few hundred yards in. They enter into Christianity. But then they wonder, why is it so cool? And why does it seem kind of like impersonal? Well, it's because they're not all in. They haven't kept going down the trail. You keep going down the trail, you get all in. Guess what? At the bottom, there's an incredibly warm, personal relationship with God for you. Guess what happens at the bottom of the Grand Canyon too? You know you're in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And it's going to be really hard to get out. You have an assurance that you're in the Grand Canyon. Similar to when you're all in Christianity, you have an assurance that you're in Christianity. Now, it's when we hang near the edge and we kind of go in and we want to reserve our options. We want to keep our options open so we can get right back out if we want, if it gets too uncomfortable. But the problem is we're experiencing an inadequate gospel. We're not experiencing the life-transforming power of God in our lives when we just go in a little bit. And as we share the gospel with people, we have to introduce them to the complete life-changing gospel that it is. Not just a decision or a check mark on a page. This is a lifelong quest. This is our life. It becomes our life. Either way, you're in the Grand Canyon, but you'll have a whole different experience. So the more we are drawn into and experience the awesomeness of God, the more we grow in revelation of Him. So important. And the more we experience the magnitude of who He is, we experience the magnitude of His grace, of His mercy, of His creativity, of His fatherhood, of love and joy and peace and the rest of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's when we continue on and pursue Him and go deeper with Him that the magnitude of our experience grows and increases. Tim Keller says that in the original language, fear the Lord doesn't so much mean to be afraid as it means sustaining a joyful, astonished awe and wonder before Him. If God's become boring to you, you haven't taken a good enough look at God lately. A joyful, sustaining a joyful, astonished awe and wonder before Him. Kind of like standing and looking at the Grand Canyon. This is inadequate. I got to get down in there. But if you've never seen the Grand Canyon, you would never have that experience. If you never look at God, you won't know what you're being drawn into. That's why we read His Word. That's why we pursue knowledge of Him. Proverbs 28:14, it says this, happy is the man who always fears the Lord. Happy. This isn't a dismal, depressing thing. Matter of fact, that's the lie of the enemy. It's depressing and discouraging when you're cowering away from God. But when you're dwelling in the fear of the Lord, when you're dwelling in Him, it says, happy is that man who always fears the Lord. But he who makes his heart hard will fall into trouble. It is an issue of our heart. We need to let God's love constrain us to stay in God's love. We need to let God's love constrain us. The scripture says the love of God constrains us to stay in his love and not to harden our heart and run from him. It constrains us and keeps us in the awe of God, a big view of who he is. So let's first of all here look at what the fear of the Lord isn't. Okay? We're going to look at what it isn't. I gleaned this from Derek Prince. Some of you will remember who he is and was. He's not with us anymore, but he's with the Lord. But number one, it's not a natural fear, all right? That's the kind of fear that we're born with, the kind that you experience when you feel you are about to get in a car crash or too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon. This kind keeps us from danger, and it keeps us from dying young, frankly. So number two, it's not a demonic fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear or timidity or cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-control." That's the kind of spirit he gave us. So he didn't give us a spirit of fear, yet we're to fear him. And this is why we have a hard time understanding this. So we're going to continue on. We're going to discuss this. These are things that's not. It's not a natural fear. It's not a tormenting, demonic fear. And it's not a religious fear. Isaiah 29:13 says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth," they talk about it, they talk about Christianity, "and they honor me with their lips, they say the right things, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by man." So important that we're getting our commandments from God and not dwelling in the fear of man. So important, because this can be kind of deceptive. This is the kind of fear that creates hypocrisy. It's the kind of fear of the Lord that is acting, that is put on outwardly for the purpose of pleasing man, but not from the heart. It is tied in with the next kind of fear of the Lord, and that is, the next thing that the fear of the Lord is not, and that is the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." So we want to be running into him. Fear of the Lord draws us into him, and that's the safest place ever, because we're dwelling in the eternal creator of all things that can defend us from anything. And the devil wants to keep us from that safe place. And the last thing that it is not fear of punishment. It's not servile fear. Martin Luther distinguished between, could somebody bring me a Kleenex? I'm sorry. Martin Luther distinguished between, thank you, between servile fear and what he called filial fear, drawing from the Latin concept from which we get the idea of family. Okay? Servile fear, filial fear. Servile fear is a kind of fear that a prisoner in a torture chamber has for his tormentor, for the jailer or the executioner. It's that kind of dreadful anxiety in which someone is frightened by the clear and present danger that is represented by another person. The fear that causes one to want to flee, to run away from. The fear of punishment. So, those are some things that the fear of the Lord is not. So what is the fear of the Lord? So let's take a look at what the fear of the Lord is. The true fear of God is a childlike fear. So like Martin Luther, some of the Puritans used to call it filial fear. It's a combination of holy respect and glowing love. So holy respect and glowing love. To fear God is to have a heart that is sensitive both to his godness, this is God I'm relating to, and his graciousness that gives us free access to the throne of God by grace through the blood of Jesus. So it means to experience great awe and deep joy simultaneously. When one begins to understand who God really is and what he has done for us, we can see how great joy and awe of God can relate and exist at the same time in our hearts. Therefore, the true fear of God is not a fear that makes a person run away and flee from God. It is a fear that drives him to God. Love for God and fear of him are therefore not at all incompatible. Love for God and fear of Him are not at all incompatible. Scripture portrays the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord as companion emotions. And the problem is we have one word, fear, that can mean so many different things. I have an illustration that I hope just really drives this home and helps us see how that incredible loving relationship can exist with a sense of trembling excitement at who we're relating to. Okay, so I was recently in Boston. After we went to our trip to Washington, D.C., I got to go to Boston where my son, daughter-in-law, and granddaughter live. So I did grandpa daycare for a couple days. It was awesome. And they surprised me. Okay, literally, they surprised me, and they took me the first 2 days. It wasn't going to be grandpa daycare for 4 days. I don't think they were up for that. So they took me on a trip to Acadia National Park. Go back to that first shot. So, yeah, they had to train me first. They wanted to kind of test the waters, see how he was going to do. So Joe and Bryn were on a little more dangerous hike, crawling up ladders and rungs and things like that. And they let me go on a walk with Nellie. It was the ocean walk at Acadia National Park. It was awesome, right? It was awesome. So I'm walking down, and so this is actually, that was one of my very first selfies ever, all right? And then a kind lady saw me struggling and trying to, you know, how do you do this? And so she offered to take my picture. So there I am with my granddaughter, Nellie. Nellie Joe, we love you so. So anyway, oh, there she is. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, I'm sorry. That was indulgent, I know. So here, we'll quickly go to the illustration here. And here it is. Here's a video that I think helps describe. This is the video of the tickle monster. Look at her.
I got you.
Okay, now look at her. She's gonna. So loving. And then look at her. She'll lean up again for more. Look at that. In that, you know, I can't think of anything that helps illustrate the kind of relationship that God invites us into with this idea of fear of the Lord. She's sitting there in awe of this huge creature, this tickle monster that brought great joy into her life. But it was because of that combination of trembling excitement and adrenaline rush at how big and awesome her dad was, and yet how loving he was toward her. And how kind. If we never see how big our God is, such that we tremble with excitement in His presence, we'll never know the magnitude of His love and the extent He went in which to give it to us. We need to have a big view of God. Our purpose this morning is to have our image of God blown up. Just blowing up. We need to have our mind blown with God. We need to look at Him repeatedly and consistently and constantly and always. So filial fear refers to the fear that a child has for his father. Martin Luther is thinking of a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father or mother and who sincerely wants to please them. He has a fear of offending the one that he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or even of punishment, but because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in that child's world, the source of security and love. God is our source of security and love, and when we run away from Him, out of the canyon, and do our own thing and harden our hearts and say, guess what? We're alone. But then because of the kind of God He is, He runs after us often. He says, come on down. It's warm at the bottom. Come on, let's go. So according to Zacharias Ursinus, who was born in 1534, in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, he says, agreeing with Martin Luther, filial fear does not turn away from God, but hates sin above everything else and fears to offend God. Now, get the distinction here. Servile fear is a flight and hatred, not of sin. It's not a hatred of sin, but of punishment and of the divine judgment, and so of God himself. It's ultimately a hatred of God himself. James 2:19 says, the devils believe and tremble. They don't love God. They're working contrary to his purposes. So the reverential fear of the Lord is designed to help us grow to become more like God, to grow in love. And this growth then removes any need to be terrified of God's judgment. Because we're in him. We're in the one that protects us from that judgment. He's both the lion and the lamb. And the lamb died so we don't face the judgment of the lion. We go before the lion with the lamb in the presence of the lamb and the blood of the lamb. So this growth then removes any need to be terrified of God's judgment. As the Apostle John put it, in 1 John 4:17-18, it says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Not fear of judgment, you'll notice, but confidence. Confidence. Other translations say boldness. Confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no, and I added these words, there is no servile fear in love. But perfect love casts out servile fear. For servile fear has to do with punishment. And whoever has servile fear or fears in that way has not been perfected in love. In the specific context of this verse, the meaning is a slavish fear, which is not a part of a Christian's relationship to God. So get this, the same shade of meaning is applied to the word fear in Romans 8:15. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage. He came to deliver us from bondage, right? So we haven't received a spirit of bondage again to fear. That we don't dwell in that anymore. But you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Not the spirit of fear, not the bondage of the wrong kind of fear, but the kind of fear in the Lord and awe of the fact that this Almighty God made a way for me to come and relate to him intimately through his blood. That is awesome and draws us into him, and we're adopted into the family of God. So as we relate to him as father and friend, which, by the way, is our amazing privilege. Do you know how awesome that is? We get to relate to him as father and as friend. But as we do that, we must never forget who is inviting us into this relationship. He is the self-existent, infinitely powerful, almighty creator of all things, who has no beginning or no end, and yet he knows our beginning from the end and everything in between. He is incomprehensibly awesome. And he loves us so much that he came and died for us. When we truly see God for who he is, which, by the way, is our lifelong quest, then it causes our love for him and our awe of him to grow simultaneously. We grow in the love of God, in intimate relationship with him, and the awe of God at the same time. Did Jesus fear God? Well, that's an interesting question. According to Isaiah 11, yes, he did. And I hadn't ever seen this before. Jesus feared the Lord. It says in Isaiah 11:2-3, the beginning of verse 3, and this is a prophecy about Jesus. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Why would God need a fear of God? Why would Jesus need a fear of the Lord? And it says, not only that, out of that whole list, it says, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That's the one he picks out. That's the one I really love. Oh, that's my favorite. That's my treasure. I love it. If Jesus loves it, pretty good indication that we should be in pursuit of what it is so that we can love it the same way. And I have to confess, I haven't loved it like that. Which was why I've been intrigued by the study and so drawn into him and the mystery of his word. And it's so exciting. And we can understand how we can, you know, that this is going to take our entire life and beyond, kind of like to infinity and beyond. We will never be bored with Christianity if we get this, ever. If you're ever bored with Christianity, you need to repent. You're not taking a good look at God. You're looking at a lot of other things, but you're not taking a good enough look at God. He's not boring. So since Jesus had it, we learned something about it. Since Jesus had it, then it is obvious that it is not just something that sinners have. Whoa, that's like, that got my brain just firing. It's not just something that sinners have. The fear of the Lord isn't just for sinners. Jesus had it. Oh my goodness. Who would have thunk? It is something that Jesus delighted in. We know that he only did, get this, I think this is the effect it had on his life. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He wanted to please his Father. His every word and action were influenced and directed by the will of his Father. That is what awe of God will do for us. Well, what about those 65 definitions I promised? Well, let's look at not all 65, but a few of them. The most common use in the Old Testament, Yahweh, Strong's number 3372, used 334 times in the Old Testament. It means to fear, morally to revere, causatively to frighten. In the Brown Driver Biggs Dictionary, Hebrew Dictionary, it says to fear, to stand in awe of, to be awed, not O-D-D, to be awed. It's easy for me to be awed, but my kids tell me I'm funny, and I tell them, well, looks aren't everything. So anyway, so to fear, to stand in awe, to be awed, to reverence. Honor, it means to honor, to be held in awe, to inspire reverence or godly fear and respect. In the New Testament, the word phobio or phobos occurs about 93 times. And in the Vine's Dictionary, the Greek noun phobos can mean reverential fear of God. Not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome, it's wholesome, a wholesome dread of displeasing him. This is the type of positive, productive fear Luke describes in the early New Testament church. In Acts 9:31, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. They were being built up in God. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and then in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They were multiplied. There was good fruit. Good things were happening in the church because of it. And good things happen in our life and in our community because of the fear of the Lord. So to be in the fear of the Lord is not to be scared of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder and awe before the greatness of God and his love. It means that because of his bright holiness and his magnificent love, that you find him fearfully beautiful. A proper understanding of the fear of the Lord or awe of God informs the rest of our Christianity. It affects our faith, because faith isn't determined by how big our faith is. It's determined by how big our God is. And if we never see how big he is, we will never have the kind of faith that Christianity is to have. It affects our gratefulness, because we are aware of the magnitude of what he's done for us. It affects our worship, because we see and understand that he is the only one worthy of our worship. It affects our holiness, because we become aware of the power, listen to this, the power of his transforming grace. Get that phrase, transforming grace. Not just saving grace, but the kind of grace that transforms our life. Applied to every aspect of our lives. It literally will affect every thought, every decision, every action, every relationship. We need to have our brains washed with the awe of God. That will change you. That is why I resist the lie that faith is blind. Faith is based on an eyes wide open, awe-filled revelation of the character and nature of God and the fact that this infinite, almighty God loves me and indwells me, and that I get to, and that we get to experience intimate relationship with Him. Wow, exactly. Wow. Amazing. Awesome. Matter of fact, I did a little study on the word awful and awesome, and back in the like 1,000 time period, awful really did mean full of awe, but then it became something bad, it became awful. Kind of like things nowadays. Oh man, that was sick. Well, that used to mean that was sick, that wasn't a good thing. Now it means that's a good thing. Words change. The word awesome, it didn't mean some awe, it meant you had the quality of awe. It really meant the same thing as awful, and awesome came into being when awful went south. Right? So that was awesome, but now awesome kind of means, oh, that's great. That's really great. That's really nice. But actually, so we don't really have a word for it. That's why it's so hard for us. We don't have an awful word, a full of awe word in our English language. It becomes difficult. So, well, did you know? So anyway, it becomes awesome, powerful, it becomes life-changing. We need an enlarged view of God. So did you know that you, as a human being, are actually hardwired? We all are. We're hardwired for awe and glory. Well, we are. We all are. We will be in awe of God, or we will be in awe of something else. That capacity for awe, for fear, is built into each of you sitting there. And it will attach itself to something. We actually all ache with a hope that there is something that is worth our awe, to attach our awe to. We are constantly on a quest to be amazed, to live in wonder, to be able to connect to something that would satisfy our longing hearts. The world is full of amazing things, like rainforests. Seriously, did you know that a rainforest has the greatest biodiversity on the planet? It has over 30 million species, or species. Got that mixed up. Species. 30 million species. Wow, that is awesome. You know, there are amazing things like the power of a storm, the beauty of a sunset, majestic mountains, oceans and ocean beaches, stars and galaxies. Just pursue knowledge of that if you want to get a little bit of awesome knowledge of what God can do. Incredible beaches, actually, and then the smell of barbecue. Life is good. I have barbecue in my life. Then you know life is good. According to author and pastor Paul Tripp, all of these things are meant to be the finger that points us to the God who created them. Created glory is never intended to be the stopping point. It is never intended to be our savior. It will never bring you lasting joy and satisfaction. You always end up hungry again. But look where you can find satisfaction. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." My goodness. Every created thing that stops you and causes you to wonder and makes you want to experience it and celebrate is meant to be a finger to point you to the awesomeness of God. A very smart and honest atheist once said, I love this, "It troubles me that there seems to be much more beauty than strictly necessary." He could sense that the beauty of creation was pointing to the possibility of a creator and not just the survival of the fittest. Here's an example in Scripture where the disciples really quickly switched from the wrong type of fear to the fear or the awe of God. And this is such a great story. Quickly, Mark 4, 37 through 41, it says, "And a great windstorm arose." Now, these are fishermen. They're on a boat on water, okay? They're used to this. This is normal for them. But this is what happened. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. Now, they know how to bail a boat, but they weren't keeping up. But he, or Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. See, God includes little scriptures like that to give us hope that we truly can be Christ-like. Jesus liked naps. I like naps. I'm Christ-like that way. It's awesome. So... He was just starting to sleep on the cushion. He's getting comfy in the midst of the storm. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" These guys are fishermen and they're scared spitless. And he awoke. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" And that's the word delos, and it means timid or faithless. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Okay, here's the switch. Catch this. And they were filled with great fear. So their response to God's confrontation about why they were so afraid was to get more afraid. But more afraid of the right thing. More in awe of the right thing. They were in awe of their circumstances, were afraid it was going to destroy them because they were limiting their view to the horizontal, to the circumstances, to the created, to the storm. But look what happens. They were filled with great fear. And it's megas phobos. This is about as much as you can have. Megas phobos. And they said to one another, "Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." These guys were with Jesus. They had been with him. Jesus was so comfortable in their midst, he was napping. He's taking a nap with his friends, you know, or out in the water. These guys were with Jesus, but now they were beginning to truly see him. We can be with him, but do we truly see him? Do we see him for who he is? At first, they put their fear or awe in their circumstances. Then they quickly switched to this jaw-dropping awe of God. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So what is the fear of the Lord? It is the knowledge of God himself. It's seeing God. And when you fear God, this is the result, the proper result. You have decided true fear of God. You will decide that knowing who God is more important than anything else in life. Proper fear of God resolves all of our other fears. Fear is the cure for fear. Who would have thought of that? And that's how we need to look at it. God's forgiveness grows our fear of the Lord. Psalm 134 says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." We fear the one who forgives us? That gives us insight into what kind of fear it is. Servile fear would have been decreased in the presence of forgiveness. But fear of God increases in the presence of forgiveness. The true sense of the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament implies relationship. That word is key to the whole idea of the fear of the Lord. The more relationship I have with him, the more important it is to me to not displease him. It becomes a big, big deal. Simply the fact that he forgives me grows my awe of him. And I know how much he hates sin. But at the cross, we see how much he loves us. That is awesome. Did you know that the fear of the Lord makes you smart? Many of you are saying, "I could use some smart." Well, I could too. So let's look. Psalm 111:10, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Just gets you started. Got to stay on the path. Got to go all the way in. all the way to the bottom. So you have an assurance. You know you're in the Grand Canyon. All those who practice the fear of the Lord have a good understanding. When it comes to understanding my wife, she wants me to have more fear of the Lord. So I have good understanding. The fear of God can be used as a synonym for the Word of God. This is so key. The overall effect of every truth of Scripture is to feed the fear of God, the awe of the gospel, and God's intense love for us. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's like this waterfall, fountain, river flowing out. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is, it says that one may turn away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord always eliminates every other option. Because every other idol, every other option leads to death. Pursuing Him, that leads to life. The fountain of life. The fountain of everlasting, eternal, wonderful life. And all of its blessings is really rooted in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to joy. This is it. Praise the Lord! How joyful are those who fear the Lord, who delight in obeying His commands. Joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. If we just use the words fear the Lord and commands, we would have very negative emotions. But God is telling us what kind of emotions are attached to these things. And so if we have proper understanding of them, we'll be joyful and we'll be delighting. So who would have thought that the fear of the Lord would actually lead to joy? So a proper, healthy fear of the Lord will always, always, always bring more joy into your life. Always. And I hope this morning that you are at least stirred to learn more about what the fear of the Lord is, because we are scratching the surface. I hope you're stirred to learn more. I hope you're stirred to, as you read the Bible, you're going to see it all over the place. It's pervasive. It's everywhere. Because He is large, and He wants us to have that image, and He is in charge, and He loves us. So let's pursue knowledge of Him. Let's grow our awe of God. Next week's message will be delighting in the fear of the Lord. And we're going to focus on how to cultivate and apply the fear of the Lord in our lives every day. So we're going to continue. And it will still just scratch the surface. But God is good. And He loves us so much. And taking a good look at Him and His character, who He is and how He does things, just causes us to fall more in love and more in awe of our God. Amen. God bless you guys. You're welcome to respond to the altar. If God's stirred your heart, if He's taught you something about the fear of the Lord that you want to respond to, please come up. And there'll be people here to pray with you. And if you have anything that you need prayer for, we've just talked about how big God is, how big He is. He is capable of answering our prayers. Come and join together with somebody else in community and faith and speak to that thing. So come get prayer. God bless you guys. Have an incredible day walking with our awesome God. Amen.